Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to our quarterly observance of the Lord's Supper, also known as our quarterly communion observance. If you've never been here to celebrate one of these services with us, I'd like to take just a few moments to explain it to you. First of all, if you're not familiar with communion itself, this is simply a ceremony which was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed. And in this ceremony, our Lord took a little bit of bread, and he took a little bit of wine, and he and his disciples partook of these together. And in so doing, they were commemorating his dying love for them. And from that first communion observance until the present time, the Church of Christ has followed this ceremony. And to make it as memorable as possible here at Grace Baptist Church, we changed the format quite dramatically from our regular services. And so on a normal Sunday morning, we would spend the first half of our hour together singing hymns, and then the second half, I would deliver a sermon. But today, we're going to break the singing up so that it stretches for the duration of the entire hour, and then I'm breaking my sermon up into parts as well, and I'll preach that sermon throughout the hour. And then the conclusion of our time together, we will have the partaking of the bread and our grape juice. Now, the Scriptures tell us that there are a number of spiritual benefits for those who are able to partake. For example, the Spirit of Christ ministers to our spirits during this observance, reminding us that whatever sin there may be remaining in us, yet God still counts us righteous because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Our spirits are also moved to greater levels of gratitude to God. As we contemplate the elements and all that they represent, we think about what Christ has done for us. How can we not help but be more thankful to him for that, to express that gratitude in song and words of praise? And then also there's the benefit of spiritual growth. So we're reminded of what Christ did for us. We feel that motivation to live lives worthy of the high calling that we've received, to be worthy of his sacrifice for us. And so the communion observance is a very special, a very holy service. Many benefits come to those who partake, and I'm so glad that you can be here today. We'll be learning more about the service and what the Lord's Supper is all about as we continue. For now, I'm simply going to ask that you remain in your seats and spend some time in prayer and meditation as we prepare for what lies ahead this morning. Let's pray together. Our Lord, what a holy day this is, and we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for your Son, for sending him into the world, for his life of perfect righteousness, for his substitutionary death for sinners, and then his glorious resurrection. Lord, as we contemplate his death this morning, Lord, what a horrible thing it was. What an unjust thing. And yet, Lord, we give you our thanks and praise for it because we know it is the means by which we are made right with you. Lord, as we consider a passage from your Scriptures this morning, I pray that you would give us understanding and insight. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in this service. Might you draw us close to yourself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to take us back in time to the very first communion observance. So let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 26 together. Matthew chapter 26. If you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you'll find this on page 832. If I could just take a moment to set the context for the passage. We are in Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, and it is Passover week. This is one of the great weeks on the Jewish calendar. And we are now at the end of the Passover week when the Jews traditionally would hold a feast of celebration. And you can see as our text opens, chapter 26, verse 26, that Jesus is with his disciples and together they are enjoying this Passover meal. But then as the meal begins to come to a close, Jesus calls his disciples' attention and then he introduces this new ceremony, which today we call the Lord's Supper. And there are several important truths that I want to draw our attention to this morning about the Lord's Supper, things that we learn from this very first observance. The first lesson that I want us to see together this morning is that at the Lord's Supper, we declare our identification with Christ. At the Lord's Supper, we declare our identification with Christ. Let's look through these opening verses here. It says, now as they were eating, that's the disciples of Jesus, it says, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Looking back at the first couple of verses here, you see that Jesus is with his disciples. And he passes the elements out, first the bread and then the cup, and he hands the elements out to all of his disciples. He doesn't tell some to participate while others observe. No, they all get the bread. They all drink from the cup together. Now it's declaring an important truth that in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. To be his disciple is to be a partaker of these elements. In fact, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we learn about some disobedient believers in the church of Corinth who were eating and drinking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, Paul does not say to them, you guys need to stop participating in the Lord's Supper, let the other people participate. No, what he does instead is say, you Christians need to get your hearts right so you can continue to participate, but now to do it in a worthy manner. You see, the Lord's Supper is a supper for all of the disciples of Christ. But then equally important, we see here in these opening verses that it's a supper only for the disciples of Christ. There's a reason why Jesus did not introduce this supper when he was out among the large crowds. It's because those were mixed audiences. There were some genuine disciples, but there were a lot who were following him for the wrong reasons. That would not have been the appropriate occasion to introduce this supper. Christ waits until he's in the upper room with his disciples alone. In fact, Jesus even waits until Judas Iscariot, the traitor, has left the room. And then he introduces it. And so the Lord's Supper is for all of the disciples of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, it is only for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke's account of this event, Jesus says the following, partake of these elements in remembrance of me. So this was a supper about Jesus, about their identification with Jesus as his disciples. Now, here's the broader truth that I want you to understand this morning. Broader truth is that Christ is the head of the church. And as the head of his church, he has established two ordinances. The first ordinance is baptism. In this ordinance, we have a sign of our entrance into the community of faith, the community of disciples. In a sense, baptism is the entry gate into the church. But then here at the Lord's Supper, we have a sign of our ongoing fellowship with Christ, our ongoing fellowship with his church. And so both of these ordinances are Christian identity markers. We enter the church through an ordinance. We maintain fellowship with Christ and the church through an ordinance. The ordinances of Christ were established to draw a circle around his disciples, to distinguish them from the rest of the world. And so when we come into a service like this and we partake of the bread, and we drink from the cup, what we are declaring is that we have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of His church, and that we are maintaining that bond of fellowship. And so my words to you this morning, if you do not think that you're yet a disciple of Christ, my words to you would be this. Perhaps in this service, as the disciples of Jesus partake of the elements, you could take this occasion to reevaluate your life with Christ. Perhaps this would be the right time to consider His claims, especially if you've been here for a few months now and you've been listening to the sermons from the Gospel of Mark, learning that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Perhaps this morning, as the disciples of Christ in this room partake of the bread and the cup, perhaps you can receive Jesus by faith. Simply call out to Him with repentance and in trust. We want you to do that so that the next time you gather at a communion service with us, you can partake too. We can be disciples together. I also have some words for those who are disciples of Christ, and yet you are harboring sins in your heart. And you know that is the case because your conscience is not clear. You know that it is disrupting your fellowship with God and hindering your ability to serve in Christ's church. Let me encourage you this morning to confess those sins to God, to state your declaration to make things right with Him. And that way you can partake with a clear conscience. And then after this service, you can do whatever you need to do to make things right with others in this room. Those are my words to you this morning. Whatever your case might be here, though, let me encourage us all to give our thanks to the risen Christ. Give thanks to Him for the salvation that He offers to all who call upon His name. For those of you who know Him, give thanks that you are a part of His church. Let's sing of these truths together. So the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for we who are disciples of Christ to declare our commitment to Christ, to declare our ongoing fellowship with His body, the church. There's a second truth that we learn about the Lord's Supper from our text today, and that is that at the Lord's Supper, we remember the crucifixion of Christ. We remember the crucifixion of Christ. You notice that here in verses 26 through 28, as Jesus hands out the bread, He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then later on, He passes the cup and He says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So notice those words again. This is my body, this is my blood. These broken pieces of bread and the red wine at communion were symbolic representations of His crucified flesh. Friends, I'm calling these elements symbolic representations of Christ's body and blood so that we do not fall into the error known as transubstantiation taught by some churches. And it teaches that the elements of bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Christ as soon as the priest offers his incantation over the elements. Friends, we want to avoid this doctrine. Do you understand what that doctrine teaches? What it teaches is that the Lord's Supper is an act of cannibalism. As John Calvin famously said, according to this doctrine, Christ is, quote, "cut into pieces like a carcass, chewed by the teeth, absorbed by the bowels, and passed through the intestines." What a horrific thought that Christ, on the night before His death, would institute cannibalism for His disciples. No, that's not what Christ was doing in the supper. There's another problem with this teaching. It leads inevitably to idolatry. We saw this in the Middle Ages especially. See, the priests would take the bread and the cup, put them on a pedestal, and parade them through the streets of town. And everyone would come out to pay homage to what they thought was the body of Jesus Christ. They would bow before it, hoping just to get close enough that the shadow of the elements would pass over them so they could have their diseases healed. You see, if you believe that the bread and the cup become the body of Jesus, it's hard not to become a worshiper of those elements. Then you've slipped into idolatry. And there's a third problem with the doctrine of transubstantiation. It demeans the once and for all sacrifice of Christ for our sins. You see, at the Mass, Christ is being re-sacrificed for sins. His body and blood are being rebroken and poured out. As if what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago is not sufficient to meet our need for salvation. You see, it demeans the cross of Christ. So no, my friends, the Lord's Supper is not an event in which Christ is re-sacrificed for sins. These are not literally the pieces of body and blood from the crucified Jesus. No, what we have here is a symbolic representation of Christ. Indeed, Jesus is using a well-known figure of speech here called metonymy. Let me give you an example, one that I've used before. Let's say that you and I are in conversation and we begin talking about my family. I might take out my wallet at that point or my smartphone, and I might show you pictures of my wife and kids. And I will probably say to you, "This is my wife. These are my kids." Now, you understand, because of the context in which I'm saying these things, that I don't literally believe the pictures are my family members. No, they represent my family members. In the same way, when Jesus held up the bread and then he held up the cup and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," he meant these things represent me. In other gospel accounts, as Christ holds up the elements, he also says, "Do this in remembrance of me," making it clear that this is a symbolic ceremony. So, my friends, as we partake later on in the service, let us partake of these elements as symbolic representations of our crucified Lord. Let us use these elements to stir to our remembrance his dying love for us, the fact that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. Let's remember him this morning in our service, and let's sing of this together. So at the Lord's Supper, we declare our identification with Christ. We also remember the crucifixion of Christ. And then third and finally this morning, I want you to see that at the Lord's Supper, we also celebrate the results of Christ's crucifixion. You see, Jesus' death was unlike any other person's death. This is what makes it worthy of a special remembrance like this one. And in our text today, we see three things accomplished by the death of Christ. First of all, we see that his death is the foundation for our own justification. In other words, we are right with God today because of what Christ did. Look what Jesus says there in verse 28. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, that's what his death was about, the forgiveness of sins. Let me put this in its broader context. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sins is death. Not just the separation of our bodies from our souls, but also spiritual, eternal death, separated from God forever, condemned to his judgment. But 1 Peter 2:24 says that Christ bore our sin on his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. You see, at the cross, Christ voluntarily piled up all of our sins upon his shoulders, accepting the divine judgment for those sins in our place. And then when we believe in him, coming as his disciple, the righteousness that Christ possessed is given to us as a gift, imputed to our account. You see, we are justified in God's eyes because of Christ's substitutionary life and death. That's the first great benefit from Christ's dying work. We see a second benefit here. Because of Christ's death, a new covenant with God has been inaugurated. In fact, more than a new covenant, the new covenant. Notice Jesus' words here again in verse 28. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Now that may sound a little bit vague, but it's clarified for us in Luke's account where he writes, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Here's what Jesus is talking about. In the Old Testament era, God established a covenant with the people of Israel. Today we call it the Old Covenant. And we read in Exodus chapter 24 that this covenant between God and Israel was ratified by the shedding of blood. In fact, let me read for you a portion of Exodus chapter 24. I'm reading now from verse 8. Moses says, "Behold," after their animal sacrifice, "behold the blood of the covenant," notice those words, "that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." You see, God was singling out Israel as a special nation on the earth. The Jews would be His chosen people, recipients of revelation from Him. And to ratify that covenant, sacrifices were offered. Blood was shed. It was called the blood of the covenant. And this inaugurated their new relationship together, God and Israel's. Well, as wonderful as God's covenant with Israel was, it was not to be the best or the last of God's covenants. And in several places in the Old Testament scriptures, God, through His prophets, promised another covenant that would arrive. Jeremiah 31 is one of the clearer texts. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt." You see, a new covenant was going to come. The scriptures give us several, or they explain to us several features of this new covenant. Some of them include the following. It would involve a new working of God's Spirit in the heart. So God would not simply write His law on tablets of stone like in the covenant with Israel. He would do a special spiritual work in the heart, inclining people toward God. There would also be a new outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh, such that all peoples, not just the Jews, would be part of this covenant community. And then there would be a new work of God providing a once-for-all sacrifice for sins, so that the repetitive sacrifices under the Old Covenant could come to an end. There are many benefits that would come with this new covenant. And now here at the Last Supper, which transitioned into the Lord's Supper, we find these words from Jesus. "This cup, which represents my shed blood, is the new covenant." You see, that promised new covenant with all of its spiritual blessings was being inaugurated, and Christ was ratifying that covenant through His own blood sacrifice. And so this is why the Apostle Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says that God has now made us ministers of a new covenant, not ministers of the old. And in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Notice, that new covenant, it's enacted. Christ is presently mediating it. The old has passed away. Now, to be sure, many aspects of the new covenant still await their fulfillment, particularly those promises related to national Israel. However, many spiritual blessings of that covenant have begun. What we have witnessed in our day is the initial fulfillment of that great covenant, which will one day include national Israel and all the world underneath it. Friends, when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded of this new and exciting era in which we live. We remember that we have become the people of God. Not just that, but the new covenant people of God. So Christ's death means our justification. It means the dawn of a new era of history. And finally, we see that because of Christ's death, we know that His kingdom is coming. Look at verse 29. Jesus says at the very end, "I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would end with discussion of the kingdom. His public ministry had started with preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His miracles were previews of His coming kingdom. And now as His ministry is ending, He's about to go to the cross, He essentially says to them, "I'll see you in the kingdom." You see, my friends, the new covenant and the kingdom of God are linked. Since the one has been inaugurated, the other must necessarily be on its way. Not here yet, but on its way. And that is an exciting thought. I ask you, my friends, do you long for the kingdom to come? Do you long to see King Jesus no longer hidden behind the veil of his first coming, that humble veil? But do you long to see Him in all of His brilliant glory? Do you long to see the display of His full power? Do you long to see the complete reversal of sin's curse on our world? Do you long to see the utter defeat of Satan and his hosts, of a government run on principles of righteousness? My friends, if you long for these things, then celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning with an extra level of eagerness. Because at this supper, we think about a coming supper that we will have with Christ in that kingdom. It's guaranteed to come. My friends, let us now sing about this amazing Savior who has done so much for us and will do for us. We've reached that point in the service when we can now partake of the elements together. So I'm going to ask the ushers to please come forward. And as they're coming, let me just remind those of you who are here and you know that you are not yet a disciple of Christ. You've not come to Him in repentance, faith, become a part of His church. Let me encourage you during these moments when the music is playing and Christ's disciples are partaking, that you just offer a silent prayer to God, thanking Him for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, offering Him words of repentance for sin and faith in His blood. And then after you've done that, after the service is over, just meet me in the hallway and tell me what you've done. And I'll look forward to taking you through your next spiritual steps. Well, now, following the tradition established by our Lord, we will begin by taking of the bread. Just before we do so, I'm going to ask Dave Palmer if he would take the microphone and offer thanks to God for the bread before us.
Father in heaven, we just thank You for this day we have to think of what Your love and how it was demonstrated to us. We just thank You for this bread and pray that we may recall Your great gift to us through this. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Jesus broke the bread and said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The scriptures then tell us that in the same way, our Lord took the cup. So, Dave, I'm going to ask if you would pass the microphone to Ken King. And Ken, if you would pray for the cup that we have before us.
Father, we come to You today with our grateful heart for this time, special blessing, communion. We ask Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
And Jesus lifted the cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Finally, the scriptures tell us that after the supper, the disciples sang a hymn together. So following that tradition, I'll ask Matt to come and we'll sing one more hymn.